Ephesians chapter 5, we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, learning about the real church. We've seen how that God shows us great truths about the blessings and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, the mystery of the church revealed in Christ, that God would tear down the middle wall of partition. There would be no division between Jew and Gentile, but all would be one in Christ Jesus. And then we begin to learn about how we ought to live for Christ. We saw in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, and how we're to walk in a new life, that we would put off the old man and put on the new man. We want to continue to be challenged today in this walk for Christ, that we'd be challenged to be followers of God. So Ephesians chapter 5, this morning we're going to study verses 1 through 7. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God today. This is the living Word of God. It is precious, it is holy, and it alone can change your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we honor it. And let's read here Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Our Heavenly Father, please convict our hearts today. If there's anything about our walk, our lifestyle, that's not pleasing to you, convict us about it today. Help us to repent and forsake our sin. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and his great love wherewith he loved us, and help us to focus on you each and every day of our lives to be followers of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our service today. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning that are unsaved. I know today, if they were to die, they would spend eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that you would open their ears to hear your word today. Open their hearts to receive the word today. I pray that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Jesus with all their heart. Lord, you are the only way of salvation. I pray that souls would be saved today, decisions would be made for Christ, and that you'll get all the glory. Please help us to walk, to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Be followers of God. Be followers of God. So we want to learn about today. He says right there in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Well, we remember always when we're studying our Bible, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. So if you'll back up to the end of verse or chapter 4 and look at verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So on the front end of Ephesians 4:32, he says, listen, because you've been forgiven, you need to be kind and tenderhearted. You need to forgive others. And then after that, he says, because you've been forgiven, you need to live a new life. You need to have a new lifestyle, a new walk. Our walk is our lifestyle, our behavior, the way that we live. And he says, because you've been forgiven, therefore follow God. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? If you were on your way to hell, if you were lost in your sins, if you were dead in your trespasses and sin on your way to hell, and you cried out to God and he saved you and gave you eternal life, it would make sense that you would follow the God who saved you. Amen. Amen. That would make sense. It makes sense that we would give everything, that we would give our lives a living sacrifice for the one who gave his life for us. But friends, we have to be challenged. We have to be reminded. We have to be constantly encouraged through the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, because we are so quick to go back to the old life. We're so quick to stop following the one who saved us. We're so quick to just slide back into our old habits. And God says, don't do that. Keep following God. Keep following God. Keep following God. So we want to be challenged today to be followers of God. But that word followers is the word mimetase. It's where we get to imitate or to mimic. And there are a lot of times that imitating somebody or mimicking somebody, a lot of times we think of mimicking, that's a bad thing, right? Because you never had a brother or sister when you were growing up or a cousin that mimicked you, right? Stop mocking me. Anybody ever been there? Just giving some kids some ideas for this afternoon in the car ride home. We look at mimicking sometimes as a bad thing, imitating as a bad thing, but if you are honest with yourself today, all of us are following someone or something to certain degrees. We are influenced by what we watch on television and we follow that. We have young people who watch sports and they like to find their favorite athlete and they mimic them, they imitate them. When I was in school, everybody was trying to dunk with their tongue hanging out. Brother Ryan Barnes, Michael Jordan. Everybody still knows who Michael Jordan is, right? Amen. I'm not that old. I mean, we see these athletes, we see people, they look at them and they want to be like them, so they imitate them on the field. And we follow after people, and I don't know that it's a good thing to imitate any professional athletes, just to be honest. I'm pretty sure most politicians we don't want to imitate. There are a few good ones now, by the way. Praise God. I'm not sure that there's a lot of people we want to imitate, but there are some good things we want to imitate. We want to mimic because we're not God, but God says, be like me. I want you to follow me. I want you to imitate me. I want you to mimic me. I want you to pattern your life after me. Follow him. Follow in his steps. And how many of you remember this when you were, how many of you remember when we used to have snow in Oklahoma? You do have to be old enough to remember that. We don't have that anymore so much. But I remember when I was a kid and we would have snow on the ground and I would go with my dad. We had to go out to the ponds to take an axe out there and cut the ice for the cows. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And I remember following my dad through the pasture and I remember his steps and I would try to put my feet in his steps. Anybody ever did that? And that, and you tried to step right where he stepped. And that's exactly what God's calling us to do. He says, I want you to look at my steps. I want you to put your feet where I put my feet. I want you to follow God. Be followers of God. Walk the way God walks. Imitate him. Mimic him. Follow him. And that's what he's calling us to do. And how do we do that? He says, as dear children. Just like the little child trying to put his feet in his father's footprints, that's what he's calling us to do, walk after God. So how do we do that? Well, we look into the Word of God, we see who God is and how he is, we look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he is and how he lived, and we pattern our life after his life. That's good, right? I want to warn you today. I'm praying God will let the blinders fall off today, that he will open your eyes, because I want you to know that American Christianity today is not very much about following Christ. It's about following what's popular. So many Christians today think the way things are supposed to be, and they've never looked into the Word of God. It's just what is acceptable for Christians. And I want you to know, one day, when we kneel before God, we're going to give an account for how we lived. And if we've patterned our lives over after what is acceptable by other Christians, we're going to be in big trouble. He never called us to pattern our lives after what's acceptable to people, but after what is acceptable to God. And so we need to understand some of the things that we think are right. And when you get into theological discussions with people, a lot of times they'll say, well, I think this and I think that. I'm not impressed with what anybody thinks. I hope you're not impressed by what I think. What we ought to be impressed upon by is what the Word of God says. When we talk about a theological debate, what's right, what's wrong, how we ought to live, how we shouldn't live, It ought to be, thus saith the Lord. Well, the Bible says this, and the scriptures say this, and this is what the Word of God says. That's how that discussion ought to go. That's how we ought to pattern our lives. So we want to follow God, be followers of God. We want to learn three ways that we do that today. First of all, we walk after the Savior. We walk after the Savior. Verse 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You want to know how to walk, be a follower of God? Well, you walk after the Savior. You follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in love. God defines love. 1 John tells us, God is love. Now, this world has an idea of what love is, and we got some teenagers in here that think that they know what love is. I know they think they know what love is because they Snapchat about it. It makes it real. They change their Facebook status. That makes it real, right? We, in the world today, confuse lust with love. We confuse an emotional feeling with love. But let me help you to understand what love really is, everybody. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love is not the way somebody makes you feel. Love is what you give for someone else. Love is how we give. Love is sacrificial. Love is unconditional. Love is what we do for somebody else. And so many times young people, I'll say, well, why do you love him or why do you love her? And they'll say, because of the way they make me feel. I'm concerned about your relationship because one of these days, they're going to make you feel completely different. They're going to make you feel like murdering them. And then what happens? And that's what happens in so many relationships today because it's all based on a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is yes, it affects our emotions, but that's not what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love is giving. That's why our King James Bible translates in 1 Corinthians 13, charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. All of those things are love. That's godly love. It's charity. It's giving. That's what love is all about. I saw some of the reports from Houston and the people there just breaking down and crying and being so moved by the love that was shown to them. Why? Because people did. People gave. That's how they knew somebody loved them. And that's the way love is. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Love is about others. Love is for others. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. I want you to notice with me here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. I hope you're taking notes and you can write down these references and look these scriptures up. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What is the law? The first half of the Ten Commandments, the first four, deal with our love towards God. And the last six deal with our love towards others. And if you want to keep the commandments, just love. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to try to steal his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet his things. Love, it takes care of all of that. The commandments are filled in this one thing: love your neighbor. That's it. And so we're to walk in love, looking for the good of others, doing for others, looking to give to others. Walk in love. So we follow after the Savior, his example. And what was his example? He gave himself for us an offering. An offering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 14 says this. Hebrews 10, 10 to 14. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7:27, offered up himself. And that's what we're talking about. He gave himself for us. Because God loved us so much, he gave himself. We saw the offerings of the Old Testament. They could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless and perfect life. And then he offered up himself to pay for our sin. He gave himself for us. And that's what God calls us to do. You want to follow God. Be a follower of God. Walk in love by giving of yourself for others. He was not only an offering, but he was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. What is the wages of sin? The penalty, the payment that God demands for sin is death. And Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin debt. Hebrews 9:24-26 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He gave himself. He gave himself. I'm still amazed at the people I talk to in our community who've been raised up in church their whole life, who have had a salvation experience. And when you ask them why they know they're going to go to heaven, they say it's because of their works. I'm amazed at the number of people I talk to that think they're going to go to heaven because they go to church, or because they got baptized, or because they've cleaned up their life, or because they used to do bad things and now they do good things. And they bought into the lie of the devil, that God one day is going to weigh out your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and if you do more good than bad, you'll get to go into heaven. It's a lie from the devil. Amen. Nobody's going to get to heaven based on their works. Amen. If it's dependent on your works, you will go to hell. You say, "But I've cleaned up my life. I do good now." Listen, you've already done bad. You're already guilty, and the penalty is death. So God says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So you have to repent, turn away from your sin to God, turn away from your unbelief, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him with all your heart. He died for you. He gave himself. It was by offering up himself, by sacrificing himself. Listen, friends, when Jesus Christ was nailed to that old rugged cross, when the blood flowed down, that blood was flowing down to take away your sin. When he died there that day, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He had no sin. There was no fault found in him at all. He was perfect and sinless, the Son of God, God robed in human flesh. And when he died to take away your sin. And the only way you'll get to heaven is if you repent and trust in him. He demonstrated his love because he offered up himself, because he sacrificed himself for us. And that's the example we're to follow. Be a follower of God, walk after the Savior. Love like Christ loved. Jesus Christ didn't just love those that loved him, he loved those that hated him. Listen, I don't know if you can comprehend this, the pain that he endured physically that day when they scourged him. When they whipped Jesus and the flesh was torn from his body. When they put the blindfold on him and the crown of thorns and they beat him with a rod. I don't know if you can understand the pain that as they ripped the beard from his face and he was beaten so badly, the Word of God says his visage, his face was so marred that he didn't even look like a man anymore. I don't know that we can understand the pain as they drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet, as they hoisted him up there naked and bleeding. I don't know that we can understand the pain. But Jesus looked down at the very ones who spit in his face. He looked down at the very one who held the hammer that drove the nail. And he said, "Father, forgive them." Friends, we got to understand that's the kind of love Christ had. And that's the love that we're called to walk in. Walk in love. If we're going to be followers of God, we've got to walk in love. Not only do we need to walk after the Savior, we need to walk in sanctification. Walk in sanctification. I want you to look at verse 3, please. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." We follow after the Savior. We walk in his love. But then we're called to walk in sanctification. He's going to tell us some things that we don't need to do, but he goes beyond that and he says, "Let these things be not named once among you that become saints." If you are a saint, if you have been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, a saint is different in different contexts. We look at a saint, number one, as someone who has repented of their sins and trusted Christ. Positionally, they're saved. They have eternal life. They're set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're saved. A saved person is a saint. I don't know what kind of propaganda you've seen from the Catholic Church, but it's not about performing a certain number of miracles and all those different things. The Word of God says that we're sanctified, we're set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we ought to be saints in a continual sense. We call this sanctification. As a saved person begins to grow in Christ and we put off the old man and put on the new man as we're changed by following Christ, that's sanctification. It's a continual process. And praise God, one day there'll be glorification because we'll get to be in heaven with God forever. The redemption of our bodies when he raises us up in an incorruptible body, and we'll be like Christ because we'll see him as he is. What a day that'll be. But he says, if you're a saint, he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as is fit for a saint. In other words, there are things in this world that are not fit for Christians to have in their lives. There are things in this world that are not fit for a Christian to do. And he tells us about some here. First of all, fornication and uncleanness. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time right here, because I think fornication is rampant in our society. I think fornication has become accepted, not just in our society, but it's been accepted among many Christians. And I want to tell you today that what's acceptable to men is not acceptable to God. And I want to warn you from the Word of God, because fornication and uncleanness are not to be once named among the saints. It has no part in our life. So look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to pull a few verses out here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." We live in a society today that believes that that's exactly what our body is for. It's to fulfill all the sexual desires of the flesh, and that's what we live for, to see it, to look at it, to pursue it, to be involved in it, and that's what this world is all about. But I'm telling you today that God says your body is not for fornication. Your body is for the Lord. He bought us with a price. We belong to him, and we need to repent of any fornication that's in our life. It goes on in verses 18 through 20. How do we deal with fornication? He says, flee fornication. You might remember Joseph with Mrs. Potiphar was after him. You remember that? And day after day, she tried to persuade him to sleep with her. And she pursued him incessantly until one day she caught him alone in the house. And she tried to take his clothes off him. And she grabbed his coat. And what did he do? The Bible says that he got him out. He ran away. He ran away from fornication. And that's exactly what we need to do. If we see something that's fornication, we need to run away from it. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer. Turn off your phone. Get away from it. If you're in a compromising situation, run away. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the world may say, it's my body, I can do what I want. But if you're a Christian, it's not your body. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Doesn't belong to you anymore. You don't get to do whatever you want to with your body. If you are truly a Christian, you understand this is not my body. I can't look at whatever I want to look at. I can't listen to whatever my flesh wants to listen to. I can't do whatever my flesh wants to do. It's not my body. I've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for this body, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do with it. Look on chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see, God has a plan. He started it way back in the garden. He looked at Adam, just like he would have looked at any of the men in this room, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he made him a woman. Right out of his side, taken from the side of man, he made a woman, and he set it up for one man and one woman to be joined together in marriage for life. That's God's design. God has given the marriage relationship, that intimacy is a good thing from God. In marriage, the bed is undefiled. In marriage, it's honorable. In marriage, it's good and right. And if you want to avoid fornication, then get married. Get married. The plan is pretty simple, isn't it? If you want to be with a woman, then marry her. And ladies, if you want to be with a man, then marry him. And if you don't want to marry him, then get away from him. You see, I told some of this stuff people don't like because in our society, Christians we've let culture influence what we believe. But God says if it's outside of marriage, it's sin. So he's given us a way. You say, well, what can we do? What can we do? Well, you can get married. That's what you can do. I'm licensed. Right here in the state of Oklahoma, in Arkansas, and if anybody wants to buy a plane ticket, I'm also licensed in the state of Hawaii. I'm just saying. Marriage is a good thing. Our society has made it like it's something awful, something terrible, something horrific. But don't buy into the lies of the devil. Don't buy into the lies of Hollywood. If you want to be with someone intimately, you need to marry that person. It's better to marry than to burn in your lusts. If you can't control yourself, then you need to get married. If you're not going to get married, then you better get away and get yourself out of that temptation. He talks about fornication. He talks about uncleanness. Uncleanness is something I believe that happens in the heart. Matthew 23, 27 to 28 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. You see, the Pharisees lived great religious lives. They looked so good on the outside. I mean, if you looked at a Pharisee, if there was one living today, you would think they were almost perfect. I mean, they did not have any outward sin. You didn't see any of it. But the Lord said, you are beautiful outward, like a painted tomb. But inward, but within, are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And this fornication, this sexual sin, uncleanness, these things are not to be once named among those that are fit to be called Christians. I want to talk to you about this fornication one more thing, because fornication is one of those words, it's like an umbrella. It covers all sexual sin. Intimacy outside of marriage is fornication. Adultery is fornication. Homosexuality is fornication. Watching and looking at pornography is fornication. It covers all of it. And I want you to know today the Word of God says in Job 31:1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to make a covenant with your eyes not to look at things you shouldn't look at. I want you to know that Lot, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:8, seeing and hearing their wicked deeds vexed his righteous soul. What you see on TV, what you hear, will affect your soul, and you need to stay away from it. I know I've mentioned this show in particular several times lately, and the reason it keeps coming up is because it's a perfect example. It's incredibly popular. It's called The Game of Thrones. And I am amazed that it's a debate among so-called Christians on whether or not Christians ought to watch that show. Graphic, graphic, graphic. Nudity and all the rest of it. And Christians try to defend why they ought to watch it. I want to help you out. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. It's not worth it. You think it doesn't affect you, you're wrong. If you can watch that filth and it doesn't affect you, then you're farther away from God than you could dream. So we need to walk after the Savior. We need to walk in sanctification. We don't want to have fornication or uncleanness. And he goes on to tell us that we don't want to have covetousness. Covetousness is what we would call greediness. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. In Luke chapter 12, if you'd look at it, please, Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the Lord's going to give us some understanding about what covetousness really has to do with. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There was one in the company following Jesus, and he says, Listen, tell my brother to divide his inheritance. And of course, Jesus was able to look into his heart and see that this man was only concerned with money and not with concern with following Christ. And he said, You're so focused on money, you need to understand. So he turns to everyone else and he says, Be careful of covetousness. Because your life isn't just about what you have. You need to be concerned not just with the things you have in this life, but in eternity. We need to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And dear friends, this is a trap any of us can fall into. We can love the things of this world, because who doesn't like things? We like things, we like money, we like things that money can buy. And if we're not careful, we'll get so consumed with that that will be bankrupt spiritually. So God says you need to set your affection, your treasures need to be built in heaven and not on the earth. You need to give to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. You need to go back to walking in love and being concerned more about giving than you are about receiving, and have the heart of Christ. And covetousness is that desire for more and more and more, and it's never going to be satisfied. Bill Gates used to be the wealthiest man on the planet. He got surpassed just a few weeks ago by somebody else. But did you know that Bill Gates never has been satisfied with the amount of money he has? You'd think after a few billion dollars, you'd say, yeah, that's probably enough. But you know what? He's never going to be satisfied. Our president is an incredibly wealthy man. He's not taking a salary from the government for being president, which is, I think that's noble. I think that's good. But he really doesn't need the salary from the government because he has a lot. But do you think that he's satisfied with the amount he has? Now, some of you think if somebody just gave me $1 million, I'd be satisfied. But I can assure you, you wouldn't. And that's because we are greedy people. If you are fixed on money, there will never be enough money. But it's an amazing thing. You turn it around and God will bless you abundantly if your heart is fixed on giving rather than receiving. And you get to a place where I wish I had more so I could give more. God will bless you and he'll give you more so you can give more. And you can have a dissatisfaction because you say, I want to give more, and God will bless that. But if your dissatisfaction is, I don't have enough, I want more for me, then God is not pleased with that. Covetousness. Ephesians 4:19 uses the word greediness. It's the same thing. God wants us to put away covetousness. He wants us to put away fornication and uncleanness. The way that we live, the desires of our heart, and the words of our mouth. I want you to look how he goes on here, and he says, neither, in our text, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 4 has to do with the way we talk. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The word filthiness in verse 4 is obscenity. We know about obscenity because we hear it a lot. We know about obscenity because it's on every TV show or movie you guys shouldn't be watching, but you watch anyway. We know about obscenity because we hear it at the workplace. We know about obscenity because sometimes we slip up and even say those things, some of us do. Obscenity, he says, filthiness, obscenity, you don't need to have it in your life. He says, foolish talking. I like this one. The word foolish is the word we get the word moron from. But God says, don't talk like a moron. I like the word moron. I have to be careful, though, because sometimes I'm a little bit too easy using that term to describe other people. Moron. A lot of times I do stupid things and I use it to refer to myself. What kind of moron would do that? Well, that's what he means here by foolish talking. It's moronic talking. It's idiotic speech. Well, what's idiotic speech? What's foolish talking? Well, it's talking like a fool. It's talking like someone who has no wisdom. It's talking like someone who has no instruction from the Lord. It's the person who, the Proverbs tell us that a wise man will keep his mouth shut, but a fool will utter all of his thoughts. And that's what happens sometimes. If you're quiet and there's a discussion going on, some people in the conversation will even think you're smart. They'll think you're wise, even if you're a fool, if you just keep your mouth shut. Or you could be like me and open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Foolish speaking. And then he talks about jesting. Jesting is, you might say, crude joking. You know, the crude jokes that you hear at work have no place in your mouth. You got no place for you to stand around and listen to them. Crude joking. This word jesting literally means to turn something good. In other words, there's something good, there's something that's positive, something all right, and you take it and you twist it around and make it dirty. That's what jesting is. And I think most of us, if we were honest today, have been guilty of jesting. We take something good, something that's all right, and we take it and twist it. We turn it around and turn it into something dirty. And God says, don't let it once be named among you. Why? Because these things are not convenient. And this word convenient isn't like the convenience store on the corner. This word convenient literally means to be fit. It's not proper. It's not right for a Christian to talk like that. It's not right for a follower of God to have these things coming out of their mouth, obscenity or idiotic speaking or crude joking. It's not fit. It's not right. It's not proper. It doesn't go together. When somebody who says they're a Christian starts flying off the handle and all these vulgar obscenities are coming out of their mouth, that doesn't fit. It's not right. Amen? This doesn't go together. That kind of talking doesn't match. You remember when Peter was in the middle of denying the Lord? One of the women said, I know you were with him. Your speech is giving you away because you are obviously a Galilean. I can tell by the way you're talking. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. What did he do? He started talking in a different way. And all of a sudden, now I can sound like I don't know Jesus because I'm cursing and swearing. You know what happens when you curse and swear? You make it sound like you don't know Jesus. Don't let it be once named. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Jesus says in Matthew 12:37, for by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Why? Because Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm going to be honest with you, friends. That's one of the most terrifying verses in the scriptures for me. We're going to give an account of every idle word. What's that? Sometimes you just talk without even thinking. We say things, just let them fall out of our mouth. Some idiotic, moronic thought comes into my brain and it just falls right out of my mouth and you can't pick them back up again. I've tried. We're going to give an account. We need to walk in sanctification. We need to walk in separation. Very quickly, I want you to look here at verses 5, 6, and 7. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's just going back what he just covered. The whoremonger is a fornicator. It's the same word. Someone who is committing fornication. An unclean person. Someone who is living an immoral life, an ungodly life. Someone who is covetous. Those people, the Bible says, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if your life is defined by fornication, if your life is defined by immorality, if your life is defined by greediness and covetousness, God says you don't have any place in the kingdom of God. What defines your life? What defines your lifestyle? What is your walk? We're saying walk, follow God, walk in love, follow Christ, walk after the Savior, walk in sanctification, walk in separation. Why? Because you understand that people who live that way are not saved people. I want you to look at one more passage real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. And I beg you to please get this. We live in a day today where we think everybody that names the name of Christ is saved, but the Bible plainly says not everyone that names the name of Christ is saved. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible is clear. If these things define your life, if this is who you are, you're not in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. We understand today that these people who have that lifestyle, they are not really of the brotherhood. They're not of the family of God. They're not in the church of God. And he says, those kind of people don't belong in the church of God. We're to sit in judgment and put them out. We give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that they might be redeemed. These people who live this lifestyle have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that would be what we would call transgender today, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that would be homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has saved us from a life of sin. He's called us to a life of holiness, that we would be followers of God. As we get ready for an invitation this morning, our musicians come. I want you to hear this as plainly as I can say it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. What is it that they've disobeyed? What is it? I mean, you listen to this message and you say, Brother Isaac, it sounds like you're saying we got to live a certain way or we can't be saved. No, I'm saying if you're saved, you will live a different way. What is it that they've been disobedient in? The children of disobedient, what is it they've disobeyed? Well, they've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is this, not clean up your life, not do better. The gospel is this, repent of your sin and unbelief and turn to God through faith in Christ alone. I've been guilty of every sin in the Bible. I don't think there's one I've not been guilty of. I think I've violated every commandment in the book. You say you've even murdered people? I'm not telling. We're recording this. No, I haven't physically murdered anybody, but I've hated people. I've hated them. Despised them. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. I've lied. I've stolen. Listen, friends, if it's in the book I've done, I'm guilty. So it's not that, but God has changed my life. He's helped me to put off these ways and put on new ways. And I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. I'm still changing. I haven't attained yet, but I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm trying to keep my eyes on Christ and move forward and be changed by God. But none of that matters except for this, because at the very beginning, when I was 14 years old, the best way I knew how, I repented of my sins and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And He saved me. He forgave my sin. He gave me everlasting life. And that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. It's not the changes that happened in my life later. It's trusting in Christ. Those changes are just evidence of the change that really happened. So this morning, if you've never repented and trusted Christ, if you know in your heart right now, if I died right now, I'd end up in hell. If you know that today, salvation is available to you. If you'll repent of your sin and trust in Christ, He'll give you everlasting life. If you've been saved, but you've not been walking in holiness, you've not been following God, I beg of you this morning that you make up your mind, I'm going to follow God by His grace and by His Spirit. As we stand together, we're going to sing what number?
Page 558.
Number 558. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You need to be saved today. Have the courage to step out and come and let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. You've been saved, but you've not been baptized. You need to follow Christ in baptism, serve Him in the church. Maybe there's some other thing you're struggling with. And let me help you, please. Hear this. You don't worry about what anybody else in this building thinks. If you need to repent, you come and get on your knees before God. Humble yourself before God, and He will take away your sin if you put your faith in Him. Let's sing.